Well, you heard us sing about Jesus loves me. It's a little children's song. You say, oh, how the Lord loves the little ones. Heaven is populated with them. All those babies that have been murdered by abortion, they're all up there in heaven. And they're rejoicing with Jesus. And we're going to join them. In fact, you can't get to heaven unless you become like a little child. So we've got the sermon here. Matthew chapter 18 is all about that. So at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Remember, they were arguing earlier about who was going to be at the right hand and the left hand of God. You know, they were discussing their positions, so it were. And so Jesus kind of comes back to that subject, you know, and here they've been asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Is it going to be James? Is it going to be John? Will it be Peter? And Jesus said, it's going to be little babies. They're little children. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, whenever you see those awful words, shall not enter the kingdom, nothing is more important than your soul's condition and where you're going to spend eternity. This is very important. So Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom unless you become like a little child. You better heed this one. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. Kind of a bittersweet sermon there, you'd have to say. But Jesus loves the children of the world. They brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. You see, heaven's populated with them. Jesus said, they already believe. They are what we call innocent. We were all born innocent. We belonged to him from the beginning. And then the devil came in. And at some point began drawing us away. He began with his jaded remarks about the Bible and about Christ. And little by little, we didn't believe anymore. We entered the age of accountability, where we have to make a decision whether we believe him or reject him. Up until that time, we were safe because we belonged to him innately. Now, you hear crazy things about this. Do unbaptized babies go to heaven or to hell? What happens to them? Let's get those babies in some water right away. Now, you know, we have a service here for infants, but it's not for infants. It's dedication service. It has nothing. The baby has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the parents. It's not the dedication of the child. It's the dedication of the parent. They make vows and promises to raise this child in the fear of the Lord. And I think it's a holy vow. And if people are just doing it because they think somehow it's going to pass some blessing on the child, forget about that. The child already belongs to Jesus. But now what you do in training that child thereafter, that's on you as a parent. You have the most awesome, solemn responsibility to raise that child in the fear of the Lord. I hope you're keeping the vow. Because baptism isn't going to save them. Water on a head of a child doesn't even know what they're doing. But the Roman Catholics taught us this, didn't they? It's called pedo-baptism or infant baptism. The Roman Catholic view is that baptism is necessary for salvation and that it frees the recipient from original sin. Of course, it has to be with holy water, blessed by a priest. It was only polar water 10 minutes ago, but then the priest said the magic words and it became holy water. And that water washes sin away, at least original sin. I wish there was such water as that. If water saved, I would get it in a squirt bottle, ring a doorbell, when they open the door, just squirt them in the face, and that would be the end of my obligation. Water doesn't save anybody. But so Roman Catholic tradition teaches that unbaptized infants, not being freed from original sin, go to limbo. The doctrine is limbus infantium, which is an afterlife condition distinct from hell. Now, under Benedict, Pope Benedict, they revised this teaching. It was unpopular. And there was the vox populi prevailed. Not really. The Catholic dogmas and doctrines are so phrased, they're like politicians. You can read into it anything you'd like to read into it, and that's what they do. They manipulate it. But for years, people lived under the notion that you had to get a baby baptized as soon as possible. They would even call priests to the hospital when a woman would miscarry, and they would baptize the dead child. That's how they believed. Otherwise, the child would be consigned to limbo. And limbo is a place where you're not burning in hell, but you are instead never allowed to see Jesus. They make this stuff up as they go along. I reject their doctrine. I further reject the doctrine of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, if you get mad at me and leave here, and believe it or not, people have in 50 years, it's hard to believe. I'm such a pleasant guy. If you join a Presbyterian church, I'm going to come and haunt you. I just saw a guy, he was a deacon here for years, and he's at a Presbyterian church now. I said, are you telling me you believe in infant baptism? No, I don't believe in that. And I said, oh, I'm glad to hear that. I said, but you belong to a church that believes in it. Yeah, but I don't buy into that. Well, what are you doing there? Along with another, you know, all of the Calvinistic and Reformed doctrine, what are you doing there? Do you believe these things? Do you believe with the confession of faith? When you join a church, you've got to believe what the church believes. What are you doing joining a church you don't believe in it? All those whom God predestined, it says, unto life, and those only he is pleased. What he means by this, before you're born, God has chosen you to be saved. It has nothing to do with your free will. You don't have free will. That's what the confession is all about. That's what Reformed theology is about. That's what Calvinism is. It's predetermination. God says, you, before you're born, and the rest of you are unelect. So, he is pleased in his appointed time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation, by Jesus Christ. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. That's what it says. How can you believe that? Now, first of all, you have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to figure some of it out. You know, the Bible is so much easier to understand, isn't it? You say, what's the Bible say? Here. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Could anything be plainer than that? They're innocent. They belong to the Master. They don't have abstract thinking. They have just barely have concrete thinking. When they're born, all they know is feed me, change me, and put me to bed, right? And then a little later on, pick me up and play with me. I mean, that's as far as it goes. But if they're unelect, they're lost. If God didn't decide before they were born that they were going to be one of the saved, they're lost. How do you live with a doctrine like that? I don't know. I reject it. I call it heresy. I don't know what you call it. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Innocency. Our text is about it. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it's assumed already, right? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast and drowned into the depth of the sea. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I don't think it could be plainer than that. Even so, it's not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. But Jesus said, suffer, little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for if such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's obligatory for parents and for any teachers to lead little ones to Christ. We have an obligation. There's coming a time when they will cross over from innocency to responsibility. I don't think the Bible gives us an age for a good reason, because I think it's different for everybody. Everything has to do with aptitude, it has to do with social environment and so forth. And to whom much is given, much is required. So the more that a person is exposed to the word, the more they're responsible, perhaps the earlier they're accountable. Those that aren't, I think God, there's a wonderful grace period involved. And some people, I think, mentally, who are born with mental inability, are innocent all of their lives, and they belong to the Lord. Although I've found that it's easier to lead some of them to Christ than people that have intelligence. They're so smart, right? Just told a doctor the other day, I said, some of these people are so smart, they're stupid. And he kind of looked at me, you know, and so forth, but I think he was with me on this stuff. Because he's going in my ear there, you know, and he's looking inside. I said, what are you seeing there? You know, shining a light. He says, it's coming out the other side. But I said, what are you seeing in there? He says, there's a lot of complexity. I said, yeah, it just happened by a big bang, big explosion. And he smiles. He's laughing at it. I said, I mean, that's stupid. Who could think? Why, the brainiest people in our country believe that fairy tale. I don't know how I got there, but I'm glad I got there. I had to get it off my chest. You look in Jonah here, and you remember Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. He thought they should all go to hell. You hear people say that? Go to hell, they say. What? That's where Nineveh, they deserve it. They were the enemies. There are a lot of you now even think, okay, these people that are Muslims, they're our enemies, no question about it. They're lost. What does God think of them? He would like them saved. He would like them saved. And should not I spare Nineveh, God says to Jonah? That great city wherein there are 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And also much cattle. Mm-hmm. What's he talking about? He's talking about innocency. They don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Now, when did you learn the difference? It may take some time here. That's kind of abstract thinking. When you're just a baby, you'll put either one in your mouth. You don't know thinking about it. Right hand, left hand, innocent. Until the age of accountability. God said, I want to save them. There's people there that I want to save. I want to save them. 2 Samuel was a terrible event. David sinned mightily. He was close to God, but terrible things. Committed adultery. He lies to the husband and tells him, well, you know, you're a great soldier. We're going to take you in here. You can rest and be with your wife. No, he wouldn't do it. He said, no, my soldiers are in the field. I have to be out there with them. Well, David said, well, I guess I'm going to have to kill you, right? He had the husband killed, then he married the wife that he had committed adultery with. All seems to be okay, except not okay with God. And ultimately, a judgment came. The baby died. Albeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord, he said, to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And David weeps and wants the child to live and so forth. But the child dies under the judgment of God. Child goes right to heaven. Innocent. So David stops fasting. He had fasted, hoped to get the answer, and God said no. And they came in and said, well, now, why are you eating now? The baby died. You should be in grief. He said, no, now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me. Well, David went to heaven. He was a forgiven sinner. The baby was already in heaven. I'm going to go see him. simple text in Psalm 139 that tells you how important life in the womb is. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect. He's talking about the fetus. And in thy book all my members were written. God knows everything about us. Before we're born, he has it all blueprinted out and so forth. Has the DNA code, which in continuance were fashioned. That's God's way of telling you. It's all been done when as yet there was none of them. Forming in the womb, it's a miracle, the miracle of life. It starts at conception. God puts great premium on life. It's innocent. This is a description of the innocency of a child. In this case, we're actually predictive of the life of Jesus. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may now know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Accountability. When he gets to a certain age, he's going to be able to know between the difference between good and evil. Isn't that what Adam and Eve wanted so desperately in the garden? That they defied God and disobeyed him? They wanted the knowledge of evil, and they got it. And they brought upon the whole world a terrible curse. So now a child is born with an Adamic nature in him. And he's going to have to learn the difference between his right hand and his left hand, between what is good and what is evil. And that's why we all have to be exemplars. Everybody in this room, we can't have you out there blaspheming and using the name of God and then tell everybody to go to church. That's hypocrisy. That's a stumbling block. You offend a child when your life is that way. Our life is supposed to be a shining example and a light to them. So you can't be losing your temper like an idiot. You can't be yelling and screaming like a wild man and letting things come out of your mouth that should never come out of your mouth. People are watching you. Children are watching you. And they react to that. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, moreover your little ones, God says, which ye said should be a prey, and your children which in the day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go into the promised land, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So, to whom was he speaking? He said, well, you know, the generation that were brought out of Egypt, they were told, go into the promised land. God opened the Red Sea in front of you. What are you afraid of? Oh, well, there are giants in there. They'll kill us. After what you just saw, you're worried about giants? They were. So God said, you're not going to go in now. You had your chance. The door was open. You were 40 days in the wilderness. You saw the mighty hand of God. You knew all of this, and yet you wouldn't go in? Now you're not allowed to go in. Now this generation will die in the wilderness. And the next generation will be the one that goes in. Now how old was that generation at that time? 20? Perhaps. In other words, everybody of 20 years and older perished in the wilderness. And the generation thereafter, considered to be innocent at 20, would be allowed to go into the promised land. It's an intriguing thought. You mean you're innocent up to 20? Some of you are shaking your head, yeah, yeah. To whom much is given, much is required. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit convicting. They didn't have a preacher telling you what right and wrong was. A little different perhaps now. We're under a little different covenant. I'd say get saved. Yeah. Don't be waiting and saying, well, I hope I'm innocent. Yeah. You know better anyway, don't you? Amen. What would you say it was? 12? Huh? Was it 12? How old were you when you got the knowledge of I'm doing wrong here? I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe very early on you understood right from wrong. If you had good parents, you did. But you didn't necessarily know that it was against God. That was still, to you, a rather oblique image. But it becomes clearer and in focus at a certain point. You even have a fear of God at a certain point. How old are you? 10? 11? 12? 15? I tell you, at some point, you understood. You understood it. And then you're accountable from that day on. So your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land. It's the story. How old was Jesus when you would say he passed into the age of accountability? I would have to say 12. You say, why is that? Because of this account. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, you see, when a person was 12, and to this day, they're bar mitzvahed, or bath mitzvahed if they're a woman. So the idea is that they reach an age where they're passing, of course, what it happens to accompany pubescence, right? It happens to when you become an adult, a young adult. You enter puberty. And so that's 12. That's the age. I would say that's generally what the age of accountability is, though the Bible doesn't say it. But we find Jesus at 12. Now, what's he doing? He's instructing all the Pharisees. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Well, back to the text. Jesus said, don't offend one of these children. Don't offend them. Live a life that is a gateway to heaven. Don't debar them. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, you do something to destroy their innocence. You do something. That the railroads, this is what's happening in our generation. So many young kids are destroyed because of divorce. Who do they trust in for most of their young life but their parents? To them, that's the rock of stability, mommy and daddy. And then mommy and daddy can't get along. They argue day and night, and it frustrates the children. They don't do well in school because of this. They're focused on what's happening. Sometimes they blame themselves for mommy and daddy splitting up. They think they must have caused this somehow. Terrible what we do to children. We destroy faith. Faith at first is founded in their parents. They are God in their life for that season. And then it's wonderfully transferred over to the Heavenly Father. But so many kids now get sidetracked, get bitter, get angry. What do you think... These teenagers go out and shoot other kids and so forth. What are they angry about after all? Whoso offends one of these little ones that believe in me, were better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Drowned in the depth of the sea, millstone hung about your neck, cast down. Pope has a lot of accounting. Going to have to stand before God for all this evil that they've permitted in their church, their false church, the church of Antichrist. Of course, it's coming out now, but it's been going on for centuries. What do? They abuse children. They are pedophile priests. They defile little children. Worst kind of sin you can think of. It'd be better that they were cast into hell with a millstone around their neck. And yet they said, John Paul, we have to canonize him. He's a saint. He knew all this was going on. He moved priests around. He permitted all of this to go on and hid it. Evil. They're child abusers. Father Sipe exposed it all. He wrote a book about this, Sex, Priests, and Power, he called it. He estimates that over 50 years, the last 50 years, 500,000 children have been abused at the hands of the Catholic Church. That's incredible. You hear the Catholics defending and say, well, it's just a few bad priests. Can't be. Can't be just a few. How much of it has been hidden? How many of the records destroyed? But you know what? There's a record in heaven. We had it right here in Pennsylvania. The current governor... he used this as a means of becoming popular, as a matter of fact. His report on 300 priests in Pennsylvania's Catholic churches. In the report, it says, at times, the lengthy catalog of clergy sexual abuses in the report is difficult to read. As the grand jurors note, priests and other Catholic leaders victimize boys and girls, teens and prepubescent children. Some victims were plied with alcohol and groped or molested, the report says. Others were orally, vaginally, and anally raped, according to the grand jurors. But all of them were brushed aside in every part of the state by church leaders who preferred to protect the abusers and their institution above all. This is who they are. And it continues to this day. We have other child abusers. People that kill their babies. I'm talking about abortion here. Now, you know, I don't know. If you've had an abortion, I'm not here to try to condemn you. I'm here to show you. You can be saved. You can be forgiven of your sin. I want to say that right from the outset. Because I've had people so offended, they walk out of here, they don't want to hear that and so forth. Because the guilt is too great. That's why. People that abort their babies feel guilty every day of their lives. They think about it. I've talked to them. They think about when they aborted their baby 15 years ago. And then they look in the crowds and they see 15-year-olds. And they think that's what my child would look like. I mean, it's a torture. They don't want to tell you this. They'll never show it to you on the news, will they? They won't show you an aborted baby. They don't want you. They say, oh, no, that's too violent. You know, it's a graphic illustration. And yet they got these police stories on with people's blood everywhere. And so that's not a problem. You can see that. But they don't want to show you the truth. Because it makes people guilty. They've got a website now. It's called Shout Your Abortion. Just like the gays. You got to be, you know, put it in your face. I'm okay. You know, don't condemn me, that idea. Shout your abortion. Let it be known how normal it is to abort a baby, to kill a baby. And their website is set up to elevate safe paths to access, regardless of legality. The SYA, Shout Your Abortion, makes activists create new ones and foster collective participation in abortion access all over the country. So they have their website, and they invite people to come in and shout your abortion. Tell your story. I took a couple quotes. This lady said, I did choose life. I chose my own. I chose to put myself first. Yeah, that's what it is. Me first. Forget that I'm killing my own baby. You know, when the Bible says, in the latter days, they'll be without natural affection. It's unnatural for a woman to kill their baby. That's totally unnatural. And we've got how many millions of women who made this choice, walking all around us. They're living and breathing amongst us, folks. Oh, yeah. Another woman says that, no shame, no guilt, no trauma. There's nothing to it. Another one says, it changed my life forever in ways that can only be described as positive. Another woman said, I see my abortion as an act of love. Another one says, I only felt relief. Another one says, abortion is necessary and normal. Another says, three kids and married and still had an abortion today. Oh, good for her. She should get a badge. Another says, I nearly kissed the box of the abortion kit. Another says, I've never regretted my decision. And another says, it was no different to me than getting a root canal. An uncomfortable procedure, but necessary. And the list goes on and on. Shout your abortion. Well, we'll see when you stand before God. Amen. And that little baby points an accusing finger and says, you murdered me. It's hard to think of. I think understand why people can't hear this when I give a message like this, why they don't want to look at it. It has to be very difficult. I think only Christ and his blood could wash you of that premeditated murder. Premeditated. You think about what you're going to do and you act on it. That's what premeditated murder is. It's not an accident. It's done purposefully. And it's done with the support of parents and other people say, you're too young to have a baby. You can't do this now. And so, and they put people through this terrible sin. Think of the mercy of God, though. This country is still here after what we're doing. Because one of the six things he hates is the shedding of innocent blood. So Jesus said, woe unto them, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand offend thee, if thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee, It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. And Mark says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Pretty serious. Now what does he mean by this, by the way? Does he mean to pluck your eye out? Does he mean to cut your hand off? Does he mean to cut your foot off? No, he said that that would be better than going to hell. But he didn't say that would save you from going to hell, because it can't. Your sacrifice isn't going to save you. Christ's will. So he used a device that we call hyperbole. Let me give a brief lesson on this. Hyperbole is, it's an intentional exaggeration. We use it every day. Used to make a point. It's not the same as a lie or distortion, because the speaker expects his audience to understand that he's exaggerating the truth in order to make a point. If you lived in the first century, you'd understand what Jesus was saying. It was idiomatic. It was something they understood at that time. They knew what it meant, just like you know what it means when you say, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. We know that you don't mean that. It means that you want to go down and get maybe horse meat at Burger King and eat the hamburger. But it's exaggeration, hyperbole. There it is. I have a million things to do today, she says. My backpack weighs a ton. I'm just sitting at my desk freezing. I died laughing. Yeah. And it's raining cats and dogs. They're all hyperbolic speeches. We say them every day, right? Like while I'm preaching, you say, I'm all ears. So if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's exaggeration. It's better to have only one eye and enter into life than having two and go to hell. That's true enough. But plucking the eye out won't save you from lust. You can cut your hand off. Your hand does evil things. Cut it off. If you're in a Muslim country, that's what they do to thieves. But it can't save your soul. No. Your foot takes you to bad places, no question. Cut it off, but you'll get there one way or another. You'll get down to the bar. I've known people that were handicapped. They get to the bar. So, what can we say? It's hyperbole. What Jesus was saying is, what sin is it that's keeping you from the kingdom of God? And he gives a list of them. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, sex before you're married. Nor idolaters, worshiping something more than God. Nor adulterers, you're married and you go with another woman, you sleep with another man. Nor effeminate, you wear gay clothing. You're a man and you're wearing woman's clothing. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, arsenio quatus in the Greek, homosexuality, having sex with the same sexual partner that you are. What else do we have? Nor thieves, nor covetous, I don't have to tell you this, right? Nor drunkards, you know what that is, I hope. Do you know when you're drunk? Most drunks don't know when they're drunk, by the way. They're always surprised when the police pull them over and their blood alcohol is, oh, well, you're legally drunk. What? I only had a couple beers. Yeah, yeah. Tell that to the judge. Doesn't work too well after the third time. They'll have you under arrest. They'll have you in jail. They'll have you on an ankle bracelet. They'll have you on a breathalyzer so you can't get in your car. It's really something. Well worth it, because drink is so tasty. It's so good, in fact, that people just drink it for the taste, they told me. They don't care about the alcohol. I said, well, they have non-alcoholic beer, but nobody buys it. If you just want it for the taste and not the trouble, try that. Everybody's looking for the buzz, because life is so difficult in America. It's so difficult here. Try a third world country. Amen. Difficult here. So they have to relieve their stress, and they go get a drink and so on. What a lie. Drunkards, revilers, those are party goers, right? Drugs, drink, craziness. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible says, cut it out. Cut it out. Get it out of your life, lest you go to hell with those things. They're all damnable sins. Get rid of it. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, my friends. We can't be fooling with sin. Not only that, you're a bad example to the next generation. I mean, here they are, hypocrites, smoking cigarettes and telling the kids, you smoke like that. You know, who do you think you are? What do you think you are? You're a hypocrite. You're cursing, but you don't want your kids to curse. You'll wash their mouth out with soap. I mean, come on. Let's get serious about this. You offend little ones. It's really not worth it. I want to turn to this at this point. So, just last week and the week before, we talked about desperate parents. This man comes with a young man that's given over to the devil somehow. It was terrible. Demon possession in a young man. They came to the disciples, but the disciples were useless. They couldn't do anything. And he knelt down and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. He's sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire, then into the water. He's suicidal. You have to do something with him. He's filled with the devil. A spirit taketh him, Luke says, and suddenly he crieth out, and it teareth him. And he foameth again. He bruising him hardly departeth from him. It's just, it's craziness. What can we do? We have all these young people being brainwashed. They're child abusers. I'm talking about teachers. Now, I know there's some Christian teachers, but they're even muzzled. They're not allowed to speak of Christ in a public school. No, that's not allowed. You can speak about Islam. You can speak about a lot of other, not Christ. That tells you what the truth is. But they're child abusers. And they brainwash little children. And they take their innocency away from them. That's what your television's doing. That's what these movies are doing. That's what Disney is doing. Taking and teaching occult lessons. Teaching them transgenderism. Teaching them climate change nonsense. And Common Core. And revisionist history. It's filth. It's evil. Amen. All this is being espoused. They go to the college. It's even worse in the college. Well, we went through all of this, didn't we? Stand now with thine enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. God condemns this. Not to be dealing with any of these occult practices and trying to predict the future and trying to gain some kind of wizardry powers and sorcery. Drugs, all of this that's involved in the occult. Drugs and alcohol. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They're sottish children. They have no understanding. You see this lineup, don't you? We've seen in the news year in, year out, never ends. Who are these crazed maniacs? They're our children. They're children. They're not even 20, some of them. And they go and do maniacal acts. And what inspires them to do this? Where does this come from? Why is there such a spate of this now? Well, look around you and see what Satan is doing. He's no longer hidden in a closet. I'm telling you what, he struts on Main Street. Amen. The kids look up to these filthy perverts, these rock and rollers. And they look up to these rappers, and they look up to these gangsters, and they look up to the movie people and the adulteresses of Hollywood and the harlots and the strumpets, and they want to be like them. They want to dress like them. They want to talk like them. They want to use their hand signs. They don't even know what the hand signs mean. Demonic signs that they're using. They're learning it. They learn it from these outposts and media outposts. And it's up to parents to say, no, this is no, we don't do that here. We're Christians. But parents are too busy doing their own thing. Let the kids plug into whatever media outlets and Twitter and all the rest of this that goes on. Filth everywhere. And influencing these kids. And then they mock Christianity. They mock it. And then they start with the parents, I don't want to go to church. They don't want to go to church. Of course they don't want to go to church. And parents will say, well, I don't want to force them. You don't want to force them. Suppose they said at dinner time, I don't want to eat broccoli. I don't want to eat spinach. I don't, I can tell you that. But my wife comes and takes me by the ear, and I got to eat that spinach and broccoli, right? I'd rather just have chocolate cake. But I know that's not good for me. But children, just let them do what they want, right? Let them eat what they want. Well, you'd never do that. You'd never go for that. But we'll let them take anything into their brains, which is far more detrimental. You've got an obligation to save your children lest they be vexed with devils. You think just because they're not on the floor like this guy was, you know, wallowing and throwing himself in the fire, I think Satan has refined his operation. He realizes that's not good an advert for demonism. And so instead, I think he's got it refined now. But it's the same devil acting in these minds, perverting these minds. Then we put him on some kind of a drug. Because they say, well, we can't deal with him in the school here. He's out of control and so forth. And put him on a drug then. So they're in drugs. When they're kids, they're on drugs. Because they can't control themselves. No parents, no discipline in their life. So then came the disciples. And they said, why couldn't we cast this devil out? And Jesus said, howbeit, this kind goeth forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Ezra has a word here. I think you'll want to find this place in your Bible. He said, then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava there in Persia that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones. I think this week, I challenge you all this week, to fast. Now, this isn't Lent. You're not doing this to earn some special extra years out of purgatory. That's not what this is. It's a fast. You can choose any day this week. Choose the kind of fast you want, 8 hours or 12 hours or 24 hours. Just consider this. This isn't some law. I'm not laying down some law. I'm saying, try this, especially if you're raising children. Well, if you're raising grandchildren, don't you care about your grandchildren? They need our prayers. And to get the devil out of their lives, he doesn't go easily. He has to be prayed out, fasted out. So, I want you to consider this. Pick a day this week. Pick some time, 8 hours, if you feel like you can't do more than that or whatever. But pick some time and do it. To pray specifically for the salvation of this young generation, to know the Lord, to be delivered from the snares of the devil. And I want you to read Ezra 9 as a prayer text. Ezra said, when I heard this thing, when he heard that his people were sinning, when the young people were not following God, he said, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land into which ye go to possess it is unclean, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which filled it from one end to another after their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take your daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Let us pray. Lord, you teach us to pray. Ezra teaches us to pray. He prayed for his generation, his children, that they would not be influenced by the world, that they would not come into connection with that world, that they would be free and liberated. Lord, the devil has laid out snares upon snares. This is a dangerous place. We need help, Lord, and we confess we need to be better, all of us. Even if we're not parents here, we need to be better. We need to be examples. Our young people should see us walking with the Lord. They should see the joy of the Lord upon us. Unfortunately, Lord, we have not been what we ought to be, and some of our children have gone astray. They've seen folly. They've seen foolishness. They've seen our sin. And we have become offenders. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to make right. Teach us, Lord, what ways we might remediate. What things, Lord, that we might be able to change, that our children would become true believers. It's not too late, Lord. Help us to go to them if we've offended them, if our life has offended them. Let us demonstrate true repentance before them. Assure them that our life will not be that way any longer if we've hurt them. I pray, Lord, help us to do it. Help us to be humble, because it takes humility here, Lord. Fasting accomplishes that. It puts the flesh down where it belongs. It takes the power of the flesh away. It teaches that there are higher and nobler things than feeding. I pray, Lord, that we'd learn this lesson and that this week we would take the challenge. And then, Lord, that you would accompany that with your grace and your power. That whatever time we would use to eat, we would use to pray. And we would seek your face according to Ezra's example.
We invite you to accept the plan of salvation that God has laid forth from the foundations of the earth. And the first point of that plan is that all have sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So begin by confessing your sin before God, that you have sinned against him. And you can't even recollect all of the times that you've offended him. He has the record, and that record needs to be expunged. Secondly, it's important to know that God will punish sin. If it goes without atonement, we will pay the ultimate price. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal price is hellfire and brimstone. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But Jesus paid the price and made the atonement on the cross. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. When Jesus died, he said, It is finished. He made an end to our damnation and our debt that we owed to him, paid by his own blood, and justifies us before a holy God. On the third day, in triumph, Jesus rises from the dead. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So call upon him today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Come in to stay. Come in to